Venerable religious, dear parishioners, today I want to reflect upon the phenomenon called spiritual blindness. And the church gives us a very powerful object lesson in this regard every Passion Sunday and for the last 2 weeks of Lent by covering the statues in church in purple. We can't see those statues. We won't see them until they are unveiled at the High Mass on Easter Sunday. And what they represent is spiritual blindness. The gospel tells us that our Lord hid himself from them because they had continuously rejected his teaching, and they had become spiritually blinded. Even though the miracles were worked right in front of their eyes, they refused to believe that he was the true Messiah. I mean, what more could our Lord do to prove that he was God and man? But we're not here to focus on their spiritual blindness, the ones who rejected our Lord. We have to worry about it ourselves, not to fall into spiritual blindness, where we no longer see the truths that we need to see. Another way to put it is the hardening of the heart. That's also in the Divine Office, of the Roman Breviary. Harden not your hearts. And the point here to make is that when a person continually rejects a teaching of our Lord, that person becomes more and more spiritually blind. That person hardens his or her heart. And it makes it more difficult to turn around spiritually. This is why we have to fear not cooperating with God's grace. We all run the risk of falling into spiritual blindness by rejecting God's grace, by not following through with what we know to be true. It fits in with that idea that we're always building up good habits or bad habits. We have this fallen human nature that keeps pulling downward. We have to keep going upward. We have to overcome our fallen nature. We have to conquer sin. We have to keep cooperating with God's grace. And if we repeatedly reject God's grace, again, we can fall into spiritual blindness. And we can fall into hardness of heart, and we make it all the riskier for ourselves to turn it around. A very powerful, deep lesson for us today and for these last 2 weeks of Lent. It came across something from St. Thomas Aquinas' famous Summa Theologiae. And he talks about spiritual blindness. And I wanted to just share some of this with you. And in true scholastic fashion, he gives us the wrong arguments first. And then he states what the true position is, and then he refutes the wrong arguments. And that's very powerful. It goes to show that the Catholic Church looks at both sides of the coin, looks at what the bad arguments are, and then what the good arguments are. And we look at the bad arguments in order to refute them. So it goes to show, again, the wisdom of the church, and this method of teaching became very pronounced and prevalent in the medieval era, which is why it was such a great time for learning, not just in theology, but in philosophy and the other sciences. Look at both sides. Of course, with the guidance of the church, we don't want to fall into the deceit of of bad arguments. We want to be sure we're guided by the church, but the church will show us that. So here's what St. Thomas says about blindness of mind. He asks the question, is this a sin? In other words, is it a person's fault if he's spiritually blind? Again, he gives the bad arguments first. It would seem that blindness of mind is not a sin, because seemingly that which excuses from sin is not itself a sin. And then he quotes something from Scripture, which is the wrong interpretation, which seems to justify that if you're spiritually blind, it's not your fault. A second objection. Further, punishment differs from guilt, but blindness of mind is a punishment because it's an evil, therefore it could not be from God. Therefore, blindness of mind is not a sin. And then his third objection, again, looking at the wrong side of the argument. Every sin is voluntary, according to Augustine. Now, blindness of mind is not voluntary. Therefore, it is not a sin. So I know that was kind of deep, what I shared with you there. You don't have to grasp all that. But basically, he's saying the false argumentation is that one's not responsible if one's spiritually blinded. Not a sin. But then he gives us his famous, on the contrary, I say, or at other, most of the time he quotes somebody else, he quotes St. Gregory, he reckons blindness of mind among the vices arising from lust. So spiritual blindness is one's own fault. And often, according to this, as we're reading here, it's because of sins of lust. That is one of the very sad consequences of. And we see this in society today with the complete embrace of sins of the flesh. What's that causing? It's causing tremendous blindness. And it is their fault, according to this teaching of St. Thomas. I would say it's not the only reason why spiritual blindness happens. Spiritual blindness happens when you just keep rejecting God over and over and over again. And then God says, all right, that's it. God is always willing to forgive, but the person has to repent. That is what is so needed, repentance. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We have all offended our Lord. We have all contributed to his sufferings, to his crucifixion and death. That contrition waters the soul and keeps it from being hardened, and it restores spiritual vision to whatever extent it was lost. But again, the sad thing, the terrifying thing about our free will is that we can keep choosing the wrong thing until it's almost too late to change again, because we've hardened ourselves and blinded ourselves. We must fear that. Let's hear a little bit more from St. Thomas. Just as bodily blindness is the privation of the principle of bodily sight, and of course this is a great suffering, and our hearts go out to those who, of course, suffer blindness in the physical sense, how more difficult life becomes for them. We support them, we help them. And that is not their fault, but spiritual blindness is. That's what he's trying to say. And he says spiritual blindness happens because people do not, well, I'm going to read here and then I'll try to explain it. One is the light of natural reason, which light, since it pertains to the species of the rational soul, is never forfeit from the soul, and yet at times is prevented from exercising its proper act, being hindered by the lower powers, which the human intellect needs in order to understand. So what he's saying there, and I know I have to paraphrase this, he's saying God gives us all the light of human reason. And at a basic level, we know when something's wrong. But unfortunately, the lower passions tend to cloud that judgment, and we start to make peace with something that's bad. We're allowing that spiritual blindness to come over us. God gives to every thinking human being the light of natural reason. You know, this is why the Ten Commandments are just common sense. Natural reasons recognizes that how true the Ten Commandments are. So we have that. So St. Thomas alludes to that, but he says, don't let your lower passions cloud that light of human reason. But we have more than that. We have the light of faith. We have God himself coming down to earth and revealing us things that human reason could never know. That's what our Catholic faith is all about. Almighty God in human flesh, who was born on Christmas Day, but who would also suffer and die for us. And he's truly God and man. It's a mystery. We won't fully understand it, but we have more than enough reasons, miracles that our Lord worked to prove. You know, our Lord did not prove his divinity or make it explicit, you might say, from the very beginning. It was a thing that had to grow. You know, people saw him as a very fine man, but you can't just stop there. You have to end up with saying he is Almighty God, and our Lord gave them all the reasons in the world to believe that. That's the light of faith. So the Jews were not without fault, and nobody is without fault by rejecting Christ as Almighty God. In St. John's Gospel, we have the highest affirmations of the divinity of Christ. This gospel begins, we hear it at the end of every Mass, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. We all kneel and genuflect in adoration. And our Lord says today, in answer to that question, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Amen, amen, I say to you. This is from the Gospel of St. John. I say to you, before Abraham came to be, I am. Grammatically, that would make no sense for any human being to say. Only God could say, before Abraham came to be, I am. God exists in an eternal now. There's no past, there's no future, there's an eternal now with God. That's why our Lord said, I am. So we bend the knee in adoration before that body so bloodied, so torn. Even the dead body of our Lord on the cross, because that body is eternally united to the divinity of the Son of God. And no one can claim no fault for being spiritually blind to that. Our Lord gave us enough reasons to believe. Harden not your hearts. Let us renew our faith and our love as we go through this Holy Lenten season. We enter now Passion Tide. The intensification of our Lenten meditation and spiritual focus. And remember, it was through suffering and love that our Lord was going to redeem us. Remember the gospel on Quinquagesima Sunday, where our Lord, after he multiplied the loaves and fishes, or rather, excuse me, it's not the, that I should do a quick review here. It was our Lord telling the apostles, I will be delivered to the Gentiles, I will be mocked and scourged and spit upon, and they will put him to death, and he will rise again. And they understood none of these things. Even the apostles, after all the instruction our Lord had given them, they too were spiritually blinded. And then we read about the blind man who's crying out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the apostles tried to silence that man. And Jesus cured him anyway. But that man was emblematic of the blindness that the apostles even were suffering from. They thought that Jesus was going to conquer through might and power. He was going to make Israel a mighty kingdom as it was under Solomon. And yet, Jesus was telling them, I'm going to conquer through suffering and love. We too are called to conquer, to be spiritual conquerors, not through physical or political power, but through suffering and love. There's a very famous hymn for Passion Tide called Vexilla Regis, the banners of the cross. This is our mighty standard, the cross, which doesn't make sense to the world. How can anybody conquer through suffering and love? But yet that is the way, the only way. So let us be assured of the suffering that we must go through, that we are doing it under the banner of the cross. Let us unite our sufferings to our Lord, knowing the great spiritual good that is accomplished through it. He conquered. In the preface of the cross, it says that there's an allusion to the devil, that he thought he was conquering our Lord through having him crucified, but the exact opposite was happening. Our Lord was conquering him. Oh, the divine paradox. Have faith in that paradox and be united to your king and to your queen. They suffered, but they brought about so much good through it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.